Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, and I'll be going into verse chapter 12. I just want to give a little bit of a preamble of what we're doing. We're going to be examining, scratching the surface of the Sabbath rest this week and next week. Today, firstly, I want to make sure that what you hear is done with the tone of love. There is no pointing fingers at anyone. It's just going through the text, because every time I preach on the Sabbath, I always get many questions and a little bit of pushback. I don't mind the pushback. I actually welcome it, as you heard me pray for Wednesday night. But just know that I'm not fighting anyone. It's not combative. It's just examining word, opening up, and we're just going to go through it like that as God's people. That's the first thing. So be with me and pray as I preach, that we would have ears to hear. Let's read God's word, and without further ado, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and onwards. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray for help. Lord, we ask that you would now equip us and speak to us, guide us. Lord, we ask that you speak for your servants and our listening. So if ever you would ask us that question, "Have you not read?" that we would not be those that would say no, but those that have said yes. Not those who have said yes and done whatever else with your word, but what it says. But those who have said, "Yes, I've read, Lord, and I have submitted to it." That heart, Lord, what is that heart, Spirit? Whatever word we can come up with, what that means or what it is to live like that, Jesus, I ask in your name that you would give it to us as your people. In your great name we pray. Amen. One of my favorite sayings is, "Don't forget to stop and make time to smell the roses." It's that invitation that, and sometimes it acts as a permission to pause our lives. That reminds us that it's okay to stop work, to down our tools every now and again, to let go of whatever it is that we're holding on too tightly, and enjoy what we have around us, to stop and make time to smell the roses, so to speak. It's not supposed to be a command or a rule that becomes a burden. Oh no, now I need to work harder so then I can let go and smell the roses. Or great, here comes the day again that I need to smell the roses. I must put off everything that I'm doing just to relax. If you're treating the invitation to make time to smell the roses as some kind of drag or an irritant or nuisance to your life, well then you haven't really understood its true intent. And this is how some treat the Sabbath, the weekly day of rest. They feel pressured by it. They know it's an invitation to just stop, to let go, to rest from all the work in our lives and just smell the roses. But in practice, they treat the Sabbath like a like a bunch of restrictions that ends up, that only ends up just sapping the joy out of the day. So many consider the Sabbath something like high school detention, or like when you got grounded at home, or as if you're in prison. Stay here, don't move, and don't do anything until your time is up. That's how the Pharisees, who were the religious watchdogs, seem to treat the Sabbath. They're enforcing strict movement control, and they're piling on so many restrictions of do's and don'ts that you had to work. You had to work really, really hard not to work on the Sabbath. You had to really work hard not to do anything on the Sabbath. However, the Sabbath as the weekly day of rest is more nuanced than just merely no work at all. The Sabbath is a rest in active worship. And Jesus, who is Lord over the Sabbath, fully exemplified the intent and purpose. The Bible depicts this wonderful scene of our Lord. He's strolling through some golden grain fields, I imagine, anyway, as he enjoys the company of his disciples, when these Pharisees confront him about his Sabbath keeping. Hear now from the Word of God in chapter 12, verse 1 of Matthew. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. So they're probably going for a stroll. Maybe they have taken a shortcut across a grain field, and the disciples start getting hungry. Sure, they're not starving, but they're hungry nonetheless. And they spontaneously start reaching out around them, probably at the waist-high crop. And they're grabbing the heads of the plants and perhaps rubbing them in between their palms, separating the grain from the husk, blowing out the husk and leaving the grain exposed and eating it. It's like a snack. And I have to pause here because when I read it, I love the scene. If you wrestle with honoring the Lord's day, with what is permissible or not, or you would like to embrace the Lord's day as the Sabbath, here is your image. This is what keeping the Sabbath feels like. You have you may have a different version of what it entails or requires. You may have reasons for what you do on the Sabbath, but take a look at the beautiful picture of Jesus, the quintessential Sabbath keeper. It's such a lovely scene of Jesus. It's such a lovely scene of Jesus at one-ment with his disciples. And I believe God gives us this image to fashion our hearts and form a mental paradigm of how to honor his day. We just need to look at Jesus in a real-life Sabbath-keeping moment. And here he is. He's walking and he's hanging out with God's chosen people. Or God, obviously it's his 12 at least. Perhaps they've just heard a sermon by Jesus. And now they're laughing maybe. I believe that. I actually believe the apostles laughed. They probably cracked a joke or two. And they're going for a stroll, a glimpse of the rest that God intended for the Sabbath. His people smelling the roses with his son. I love it. The Sabbath. Nevertheless, it is the Sabbath in first century Palestine. And the religious elite have enforced these strict rules and conditions on how to behave on the day. And any work at the time was forbidden. But at the same time, have you ever stood in the middle of a meadow? If you haven't, come with me during the season and I'll take you to a paddock where you can stand in the middle and have hay grow up to about waist high. Or you've been around a meadow and you see the flowers, heads. It's so beautiful and it's calming. It's therapeutic and it's serene. And then the serenity is interrupted by these religious watchdogs, the pestering Pharisees, verse 2. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." The Pharisees, they're like police officers of religion. But here's the rub. The disciples aren't really violating God's law. You see, in order not to break law, God's law, the Jews added all these buffers and these layers to the law of God. rules upon rules, and the Pharisees were the social police, the enforcers of these extra biblical laws and rules. Jesus would later rebuke them, and he would say to them, "You teach religious practices like it were the commandments of God when they are the commandments of men." The Pharisees, they're enforcing, by enforcing man-made rules, the rules upon the rules, God's law was then blurred by so many restrictions that their traditions overshadowed his truth. That's why they accused Jesus. "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Not lawful to walk through a paddock with wheat or barley. And just plucking the grain, the heads of the grain or the heads of the wheat or the barley and just rubbing it out and eating the grains itself. It's not that it was unlawful to eat, you see. It's not that, oh, it's the Sabbath, don't eat. But it's the day of rest. It's supposed to be just worship. And the Pharisees regarded the disciples, the plucking grains as harvesting. They're working. They're violating the law, but not the law of God, the law of man. Jesus with his disciples is out smelling the roses. He's living out the intent of the Sabbath. But the Pharisees, they only saw rebellion because they piled burdens on God's people. They're turning a day of delight into a yoke that God never meant. And Jesus, he doesn't respond with defensiveness. "Oh, no, we're not." But with scripture. He takes them back to a story every Jew knew very well in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David is on the run from Saul. He's being pursued and he's with a small band of men. And he was hungry and he was in need. They came to a place called Nob, and there was a priest there by name of Ahimelech, the priest. And they go into the temple. And Matthew here uses the words house of God because he wants to emphasize the sanctity of the moment. And David asks for food, but all the priest had was this showbread. It was these 12 sacred loaves of bread that were supposed to be set apart and they were placed in the very tabernacle, and it was reserved by God's law, the ceremonial law, for God in the tabernacle or for only the priest to eat. Yet Ahimelech gave the bread to David and his men, and scripture doesn't condemn him or David for it. So Jesus replies to these Pharisees with that story, verse 3. He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests?" The reason that Jesus brings this up is to challenge this strict legalism. Strict law keeping to show a precedent where human need superseded the ritualistic law, and then to drive a connection between the hunger of David and his men with Jesus and his hungry men. And the Pharisees, obsessed with rules, they've missed the heart of God's law. David's hunger, his human need, took precedent over ceremonial restrictions. The showbread was sacred. Yeah, it was very sacred. But God's compassion and mercy for his people is greater. The law was never meant to compete and overpower man and crush him. The law of God is an ally. It reflects God's character. It's supposed to guide men to rest and life in the holiness of God. And Jesus' disciples, they're hungry and they're plucking grain. They aren't breaking God's Sabbath. They're actually living out its true intent, rest and provision under God's care. They're being at one with Jesus on this day. Sabbath, it invigorates life. It shouldn't be soul-sapping. The Sabbath is something that was made for man to use, not for man to be used by the Sabbath. And Jesus' point, it stings them, because the Pharisees prided themselves on knowing Scripture, and they've missed it. They've turned God's gift into a yoke of oppression. And it's with a hint of sarcasm. I don't know how you picture Jesus. Maybe some rebuke. But Jesus begun, have you not read? And then he moves on to another example, doubling down again with this subtle, and yet it's sharp, question. Verse 5, or have you not read in the law? Maybe you didn't read the history. Then did you read the law itself? How on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profaned the Sabbath and are guiltless? You see, Jesus builds on David's precedent by prefacing it with, have you not read? They're supposed to know this. You see, they have either not read it or read it and misunderstood it. See what's happening? See what's happened? They have allowed the commandments of men, what they heard in the traditions, to cloud their understanding of God. The more they held on to the traditions, the less their heart was predisposed to mercy and to love, to gentleness and humility, to understanding, and then to the very actual law of God. Place yourself in this Grainfield story for a moment. I'll do it with you. Who am I here? Who are you now? Who are you in this moment of this story? Are you the disciple or our disciple there? Can you imagine? Mouthful of grain. And the Pharisees come in. They're all around you and you're eating these grains and they're puzzled by the Pharisees. And all you've got to say is, what have we done now? I'm just following Jesus. Is that you? Or are you Christ-like, that you're gentle and lowly, yet the defender of the faith? Or are you a Pharisee, that you're holding on way too tight to traditions, misunderstanding and misapplying God's word, and then you're expecting it on others? At one stage or another, I have been all three of them. And we all, at some stage, hold on to traditions we may have been taught early on in our walk with the Lord. And now we are stubborn, unwanting to change our view. No matter how many times someone says to you, have you not read? Have you not read? And we are Pharisaical. Preferring to, say, win an argument or to stick with traditions of what I heard my favorite preacher once say, than to submit and just gently and lowly in heart be teachable in truth to the Word of God. And it's so ironic here, isn't it? The Pharisees, who so zealously enforce the law, have gotten the law wrong. And contrast with Jesus, who uses the Scriptures to reveal the truth of how God views the Sabbath. Again, Jesus doesn't become defensive. He's not, no, we're not breaking any law. No. He begins with, have you not read? A picture of Christ's likeness in our lives is always a plea for someone to see God's truth in His Word. So back in verse 5, Jesus shows how Sabbath work, the temple duties, is lawful, and he uses inflammatory language. Oh, Jesus is so like, he tries to get the priest, according to your standards, Jesus says, profane the Sabbath by working on the day. Yet Jesus declares them, see that in verse 5? Guiltless. He's proving the Pharisees have misunderstood the laws of God. But can you see what Jesus is also doing? He's not giving permission to break the law, Nor has even Jesus said, oh no, the law no longer applies to me. The Sabbath, what are you talking about? No longer applies. He's not doing any of that. There's no permission to break the law, nor that the law no longer applies, but he corrects any misunderstanding. David's eating of sacred bread shows that the law allows for works of necessity. It's subservient to human need, like satisfying hunger, so that God prioritizes mercy over ritual practices. The priests work on the Sabbath for worship. They do it without guilt, says Jesus. So then he proves that the law permits some to work on the Sabbath, especially if it's to do with church worship. But the Pharisees, blinded by their self-imposed heavy yoke of rules, they miss this. They see the disciples, they're plucking grain and breaking the law. Jesus sees it as fulfilling the Sabbath's restful intent, to be at one meant with Jesus in Sabbath rest. So Jesus, he isn't just correcting the Pharisees' rule book. What he's going to do, he's going to reveal a greater truth. If David could eat the temple's sacred bread to meet urgent need, and if priests could work in the temple to honor God, the law permits mercy and worship over strict ritualistic laws, and the Sabbath revolves around temple worship. If you understood now that, now get ready to hear this. Verse 6, I tell you something greater than the temple is here. What Jesus would have said would have astounded them. Something greater than the temple? This is shocking. It's shocking for a first century Jew as much as it is for a Jew today. It's shocking because the temple was the greatest place of worship. It was the place where man convened with God. It was the closest place on earth that man could not only communicate with God, but stand in his presence. And it was the epicenter of Jewish religion. What could be greater than the temple? And what is it to say to them? Something greater than the temple is here. Do not be unsure. Do not be mistaken. You're right to understand that Jesus is speaking about himself. This something greater is Jesus. Jesus is categorically saying, you have no need for the temple any longer, for I am greater than the temple. And why would he say this? Why would Jesus say this? It's not because the temple was evil in itself, or the temple was false religion necessarily. No, remember what the temple was? Do you remember? Cast your heads back, your minds back to the times of Moses. The temple or the tabernacle, the very first one, was a shadow. In fact, Moses was given blueprints by God to reveal the temple of heaven. So when Moses had those blueprints of the temple of heaven, he was supposed to then build a replica like it. The temple was supposed to be the very replica of the throne room of God in heaven. Something greater is here, and that something greater than the temple is Jesus. Jesus, he doesn't merely fulfill the temple's picture. He's the substance, the true meeting place. You've got to listen to this. Jesus is the true meeting place between man and God. That's what makes him the temple, greater than the temple. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. From the Pharisees to the Jews of today, they are yet to understand this, and some Christians as well. I want you to hear this. When you have Jesus, you have everything the temple represented. I want you to know this. If you have Jesus, you no longer need anything associated with the temple. There's no need for a priest, for Jesus is your priest. He intercedes for you forever. No need of a sin offering, because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for your atonement with him. No need for a temple building, for Jesus is the true sanctuary, the true meeting place where God meets Man meets God is through Jesus. And you see, the problem with this is if you don't get that, if you don't have Jesus, you're always going to be looking and searching for those three things in your walk with God. You're always going to be looking for a priest, someone to approach God for you. You're always going to be trying to find some sort of offering that you can offer to God for your sins. Always trying to find a temple. Always waiting for a sanctuary so you can finally have a place to meet God, or you can finally come into the presence of God. When Jesus says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. The Bible says that Christ Jesus is everything the temple was for those who would come to him by faith. The Bible says in Romans 5, in chapter 5, verse 2, through him, Jesus Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The Bible is telling you, if you're in Christ Jesus, to rejoice in God's hope, because we have the real deal in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives access by faith into the grace of God. Notice the Bible doesn't say that by works through Jesus, but that we have access, but by faith. Apart from your works, we have access to God's grace. Rejoice. We are to rejoice to know that you don't have to raise up any animals and then slaughter them to obtain a sin offering in a temple. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. And because of his sacrificial life, we are encouraged also in Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. You see, that word confidence means boldness. It also means freeling without fear. In other words, what it's trying to say, the Bible is trying to direct us that in Jesus Christ, you no longer have to fear approaching God. You can go, because you're in Christ, walk boldly to the presence of God without the priest, without the offering, without the temple sacrifice, as well as the priest. All together no longer applies, because it is through Jesus Christ himself. Come boldly without fear of reprisal. You need to know what Jesus has done for us, he's doing and shall do. In Hebrews 10:19, listen to what it says. This is encouraging for us to know who Jesus Christ is. It says in the Bible, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. Do you know what the curtain refers to? It's the curtain in the temple that separated the holy place from the most holy place, from the place that anyone could go to the very place where God presided. The Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be the footstool of God himself, that you envisage God sitting on his heavenly throne, extending his feet that land on the Ark of the Covenant, the most holy place. And a curtain separated that. And through Jesus Christ, when he dies, the curtain is torn from the top to the bottom, so there is access now to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That's what we have in Jesus. Beloved, oh, that you may have ears to hear what Jesus has done. And if you have ears to hear, may I tell you, something greater than the temple is found in Jesus Christ. Beloved, there are so many replicas in this day and age. You know, there are replica shoes, replica shirts, replica watches, replica handbags, replica, you name them, and we buy them, I buy them. But we all know that we would prefer the real thing, the real deal. If you have the real deal, why would you want to go back to the replica? The temple was the blueprints of the real thing. And so many Jews and Christians want to have the replica. They want to have the temple. But Jesus is the real deal. I tell you something greater than the temple is here. And so if you have Jesus Christ, have come to him by faith, then you shall receive and have access to the grace of God. You know what? Finally, having something greater than the temple before us produces. Do you know what it produces to have something greater than temple with us and us with him? Finally, having Jesus Christ be everything for us. Do you know what it activates in your life? Rest. You can finally rest. So that rest of Jesus means you have peace with God. Listen to me if you have ears to hear. Listen to the promise of Jesus as we're thinking about the Sabbath rest. He says in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." He's talking to people who are constantly laboring. He's talking to you. Are you laboring? Are you constantly burdened? Always wrestling to be good or good enough so God may like you? It's a burden that we all carry at some stage of our lives. It's heavy on the back of our souls. And Jesus tells us you don't have to work anymore. You don't have to labor. When he's our everything, we can unburden that heavy load we carry, and Jesus will give you rest. He will relieve you of that load of carrying guilt and shame. You see, the Pharisees' legalism was a heavy yoke, and they're constantly forcing do this and do that. All extra biblical burdens on God's people, and they're self-imposed. And Jesus offers freedom for that. Come to me. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. You know what a yoke was? It was this wooden frame that was usually tied on two oxen that would pull a big plow. It was to keep these animals together in unison. And you know what Jesus does? He calls you to yoke yourself to him, to live in step with him, united in his gentle and humble way. But there's a rub to that as well. To take his yoke, you must first cast off your self-imposed yoke, your burdens, your traditions, your rituals, your efforts, your works, what you think will earn God's favor, and then pull on his yoke to live at one-ment with him. We can learn from Jesus. We can watch him and imitate him. He's gentle and he's lowly. And do you hear what you will gain with Jesus? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Deep, profound soul rest. To find Jesus is then to find rest. Rest for life, rest for the soul, uniting yourself with Jesus. And so Jesus says to these legalists in verse 7, "And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice." If you really understood that God prioritizes mercy over ceremonial rituals, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Look what Jesus does. He pronounces his grain-eating disciples guiltless. Just like the priest who works on the Sabbath, they were guiltless. But you wouldn't have condemned them and said they're guilty. They are guiltless. See, what Jesus is also doing is showing that he's the judge of how to live on the Sabbath. He's the one who says if you're guilty or not. Which then moves on to his climatic statement in verse 8. "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." What we need to see right now is that this is no mere Pharisee speaking right now. This is no mere rabbi. This is the Son of God, Son of Man. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was God's holy gift to men. And it was not and is not the master of Jesus. Jesus is the Lord over the master, over the Sabbath. Jesus does not bow to the Sabbath. The Sabbath bows to him. He's saying it is shaped by him. That Jesus is the one that gives it purpose and intent. That the Sabbath has to be kept every week, not because it commands our obedience, but because God has given it importance. The fact that Jesus ends this way, he's declaring his authority in six ways at the very least. Do you know, by saying that he's the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus, for the first thing that he shows us in this passage, is he's the one that's able to define guilt, sin. That's what it shows us. It shows us by talking and explaining the different aspects of the Sabbath that Jesus is the one that shapes the Sabbath and gives it as rest. The third area that we see that applies to Jesus by that final command is that he says that mercy trumps any ritual. The fourth thing that we can see here, that we see that in the presence of Jesus, he exudes rest, that he is rest. And the fifth, the divine power that God once gave through a law, keep the Sabbath. Jesus now says, come to me and I will give you that Sabbath rest. The sixth thing that we can also see in Jesus Christ is that when he offers you rest, he extends a day into eternity in his presence. So what God did with the law of the Sabbath, Jesus now does with being yoked to him. I will give you rest, and you shall find rest for your souls. Can you see? Not only something greater than the temple here, but something greater than the Sabbath is as well. Jesus reveals how God intended the Sabbath to be a gift, rest from our labors, a burden from the load of life, and that Sabbath is supposed to redirect our energies into the praise and worship of him. Do you know why the Pharisees just couldn't believe in Jesus? They're unwilling to let go of their baggage. They're unwilling to let go of all these self-imposed rules and regulation, self-imposed traditions, the very laws that they made up. They're unwilling to unyoke themselves, unwilling to listen to Jesus' word. And so that's why Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, hear. He means, will you hear me when I speak? Let us not be like the Pharisees, but let us be opened, teachable spirit like Jesus, lowly, humble, gentle, willing to learn. So when Jesus says through any one of us, have you not read? We would say, speak. Let me listen. I don't know what it looked like for Jesus and his disciples in this moment, but I'd like to think it's the most peaceful and restful time. Can you imagine walking with Jesus through the grain fields? Just imagine. When the cool breeze of the Sabbath afternoon is just blowing and waving across chest-high wheat, and Jesus walks with his disciples. You've got a mouthful of grain, some stuck in between your teeth. You don't care. It reminds me of when God walked through the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day, looking to be with Adam and Eve. You know, it's like an echo. It's a picture of the rest Jesus had promised to all who labor and are heavy laden and come to him, that Jesus now gives. To have the heart of Jesus who is at such peace and rest is to be one that says, have you not read? And to be with him, knowing everything that he's written in his word and applying it to our life, that the Sabbath was given for a time that we could smell the roses as we walk with Jesus. It's taking the time to stop work, to enact a living parable in our lives every week to show the watching world. And that's what I want to leave you as well, to think about. The Sabbath keeping is not just for you. When you keep the Sabbath, it's also for those that are watching you. Why does Wally do that? Why does Wally not do that? And it says, because there's greater importance to the one who gave me rest than all the stuff that you see in the world. Jesus gave us his yoke and his rest. The Sabbath is when Christians make time smelling the roses with the Lord of the Sabbath rest. Allow me to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And for this week and the coming week, may you help us to examine more about the Sabbath. But Holy Spirit, Jesus, in your name, I ask, will you allow the people that heard this message to hear this? Watch Jesus, the Sabbath keeper, walking through the grain fields with his disciples, plucking the heads of grain, rubbing it together, eating with him, smelling the roses. A snapshot of the eternal Sabbath rest. Let that be for us, my Lord, as we contemplate your great things. To your greater glory, Jesus, I pray this. Amen.